sing it because you believe it.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Now the fourth stanza.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clad in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, and it's just been good to hear the pages turn. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. The book of Revelation, as you see this picture here on the screen, it's like pulling open the curtain, and we're looking into the future. And it describes the world, your world and my world, in the near future. Not right now, but in the near future. And by the way, do things get better and better just before Jesus comes? Well, you know, it all depends on who you're listening to. If you're listening to the politicians, but if you're listening to the Word of God, I read, as you might read, in the book of Revelation, that things get worse before they get better. And better means Jesus comes again and takes us home to our real home in heaven. Now, as I concluded last night's message, I shared with us that one of the outcomes of the balls of fire, these heavenly bodies coming down upon the cities and these natural disasters, as a result of them happening, out of this, who are left behind? Two movements are left behind. And I realize that as you think of that little term, left behind, some of you are thinking, well, what is Pastor Ken going to be talking about here? And I realize that some of our Christian friends believe that when the final events occur, that Christians will not be here. They won't be left behind. They're going to be raptured to heaven, secretly and invisibly snatched up to heaven. And only the wicked will be here, they believe, to get a second chance to be saved. But I think we need to go to the Word of God and discover who really is left behind when the final events occur. Well, one of those end time movements is called the beast power. And they get worse than a controlling boss in a time of crisis. In fact, as you have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 13, let's take a look at verses 7 and 8 of Revelation chapter 3. Everybody there? Here we go. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nations was given to him. Verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth, will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in what book? The book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. What is going to happen to the world that we live in? It's a very secular world that we live in right now. To come to the place that we allow this beast power, this end time power, to have authority to control the world with their message. What is going to happen in order for us to allow that to happen? And you'll notice here in the first part of verse 7 that we just read, that this end time movement called the beast was, notice it there, was given power or authority to make war against who? Against who? The saints. The saints, write that. Who are the saints? Well, first of all, we're not talking about a football team here. No, we're not. But what really interests me here is that I find it very interesting because it implies that there is another movement just before Jesus comes. Not just the beast power and their followers, but we have another movement. In other words, the saints, God's people, and I heard some of you say God's people, are still going to be there. After this natural disaster, of balls of fire, they're going to fall upon the cities of America and the world, one after another. They will be here during the final events of Earth's history. And so we have not one, but we have two movements that are still left behind. And again, this other movement called the saints, according to the Bible, a saint is one who trusts in Jesus, and the fruits of that trust is that they follow him. They follow him. And as you look at verse 8, you remember, it says those who are written, their names are written in the book of life. The book of life. So in this world of the future, the beast power movement will oppose God's people. In fact, they will try to get rid of those who do not believe as they do and the way they do. And so this may not be the world of today. Sure isn't. But Revelation chapter 13, my friends, is describing the real world of tomorrow before Jesus comes. Now, take a look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15 of Revelation chapter 13. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not, what's the word? Worship the image of the beast to be what?
Killed.
And I would like to invite you, those of you that want to sharpen your sword, circle worship. Circle the word worship. This end-time movement will go so far as using the death threats to consolidate its power. But you'll notice that it all revolves around the issue, the number one issue. What is the number one issue? Worship. Worship. And that's why I invited you to circle worship, because the world's, in the future, worship will become the number one issue. And if you went through Revelation chapter 13, you'd see it again and again and again and again. We will either choose to rest in Christ's creative and redemptive works, the gospel, on the day that God has set aside for us to worship on, or we will be forced to worship the beast on the day that we worship on, and they will enforce it. Now, if you don't worship the way the beast wants you to worship, then you and I will be facing, those living in the last days, will be facing the death decree. And in fact, let's go to 16 and 17 as we're here in Revelation chapter 13. 16 and 17. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now you'll notice that this end time movement will use the power of the economy. Do you see that there? To stifle opposition, to slow it down, to get people to change their mind. If you will worship as I tell you to worship, then no problem. Buy, sell. But if you do not worship as we tell you to worship, you will not be able to buy or sell. This is a brief word picture of the first end time movement called the beast, who will be left behind. The beast power, the beast movement. Now let's take a moment, let's consider the beast opponents. We've touched on it already, but this other end time movement is noted in Revelation chapter 14. And it's interesting, we have the beast talked about in the movement in Revelation 13, and then in Revelation 14 we have the saints or God's people noted there. Take a look at it as we get to know a little bit more about them. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." So there will be, in the end, just before Jesus comes, how many end time movements? Not one, but two. Two movements will be left behind. In Revelation chapter 13, again I repeat, is the beast movement, and Revelation chapter 14 describes the other movement. Both movements are left behind. Now, this other movement, they're called the saints. Their names are written in the book of life. And we read that, Revelation 13, 6, or 7 and 8. But here in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, we learn two important characteristics about these people who are still alive and have not gone to heaven yet. And let's read about it again. Take a look at verse 6 one more time. "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people." First and foremost, what stands out for me here is that these people trust in what? What do they trust in? The everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. In other words, this is the everlasting gospel, meaning it has never changed. The same gospel that saved Adam and Eve after sin, the same gospel that saves us in the New Testament period, is the same gospel that's going to save us in the very end. The same gospel. That same gospel is going to be the focus of the final events of Earth's history. It will be the foundation, it will be the heart of every Bible truth that God's people in the last days will be teaching. They will rest, as it were, in the works of Jesus Christ, their righteousness. Not their righteousness, but His. And I say this out of respect, but it is interesting as I learn a little bit more about the teaching called the rapture theory, the rapture teaching, also known as dispensationalism. You've heard that expression. What they do is they believe that there are different dispensations of how someone is saved. And it goes like this. During the Old Testament period, people were saved under the law. Is that a good thing? They were saved under the law. And you know what that means. That's not a very good thing. And now in the New Testament period that we're living in, we're under grace. But when the final events happen, we're back under the law again. That's dispensationalism. Well, wait a minute here. Here in Revelation chapter 14 is a description of God's people during the final events of Earth's history, and does it sound like they are under the law? No, they're under the everlasting good news of the gospel. The same as the people in the Old Testament were, the same as the people in the New Testament were, the same as those in the last days will be under. The everlasting good news of the gospel. And the fruits of that trust in the everlasting gospel is revealed in their witness. And did you notice that there will be a worldwide movement sharing this good news? And it says it right there in verse 6. It says, to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, what other characteristics do we find here in Revelation chapter 14 about these people who are left during the final events of Earth's history? Well, take a look at verse 7. I want to read it one more time again. And he said with a loud voice, fear God. In other words, give respect to God, reverence God, and give glory to Him, because the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. This end-time movement will not only point others to Jesus Christ, what He did for them in His past, in His life and His death and His resurrection, the everlasting good news, calling these people to rest in what Jesus did for them in the past, but they will also point the world to what Jesus is doing right now. And according to what Jesus is doing right now, He's doing a work of judgment. What does it say there? For the hour of God's judgment has come. He's up in heaven and He's doing a work of judgment. But you'll notice what else it says here in verse 7. It says about this last day, end time movement. They will be calling others to worship Him, to worship Him. But instead of calling others to worship Him, meaning the beast, no, they're calling others to worship who? The Creator God, the One who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. And I've read that over and over again as I've tried to understand this, and you know, it keeps ringing in my mind. I've heard that expression somewhere before, and I learned it is almost a direct quote to the Ten Commandments, moral law, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. It is. Check it out for yourself. You see, true Christian worship calls us to rest in who? Jesus Christ. Rest in His creative works. Rest in His redemptive works. Is there anything you and I can do to add to it? God's last day people will believe that. To rest in satisfaction of what He has done, to acknowledge to God and to the world and the onlooking universe that our trust is in Christ, our Creator and our Redeemer. In His accomplishments, we rest. So I want you to catch the picture. The beast power, he urges and ultimately forces the world to worship the beast. But this other end time movement calls or invites the world to worship God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Rest in Him, not in the beast. So there you have it. Two end time movements who will be left behind during the final events of Earth's history. Note it right here in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and 14. In the world of tomorrow, something drastic will take place. And as you already know, many of you, we are not told in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, what has brought about this change. Here we are today. We are a secular, intellectual, scientific, ungodly nation in many ways. And it's going to change in this new world to a world that becomes very religious, not Christian, but religious. That's the world of tomorrow. It will give up its freedoms for security and follow the beast power. And anyone who opposes it will be boycotted and ultimately sentenced to die. What could possibly be the nature of this crisis to cause this urgent change? We called it this sudden paradigm shift. As we've already stated, the nature of this crisis is not described in Revelation 13, but that which triggers it, that which brings it about, is this crisis that's described in the Gospel of Luke 25 and 26. Remember the words? Let's take a look at them again. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon, Jesus' first prediction. And in the stars, Jesus' second prediction. Now, his third prediction. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. And then we turn to Luke chapter 17, 28 through 30. Remember those words? Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained, what does it say? Fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And this is the part that stands out for us. Even so will it be when the Son of Man is revealed. And so the Bible clearly describes this series of natural disasters. Note it right here in Luke chapter 17 and Luke chapter 21. And these disasters are going to trigger what occurs in Revelation chapter 13. Now let me repeat that again. I want you to understand this. What is it that brings about Revelation chapter 13? It is these natural disasters when when comets or asteroids or meteorites or heavenly bodies come and hit the cities of this world one after another. Now you remember, we also learned that there were other sources that predict these natural disasters. Not only do we learn that it was in the Bible, not only did we learn that science and astronomy confirms this, but we noticed that there were two other sources, very reliable sources. The most reliable sources that are out there today, other than the scriptures and science and astronomy. And the first source was Ellen White, that early 19th century woman. But there's one more. There's one more. But before I introduce this other source, I want to say this. As I have studied these two end-time movements, noted in Revelation chapter 13 and 14. I found it very interesting that both of these movements actually predict natural disasters. Both of these movements predict natural disasters. That's right. Both of them say that natural disaster is going to come. The stars are going to fall again. And tonight, I'm going to share with you the other one. What this other end time movement believes and what this future event and their interpretation of it, what will happen. We're going to listen and note it, how they interpret it, how they understand it. How many here are familiar with this term, the visions of Fatima? Fatima. Yes, I see many hands. May 13, 1917. In fact, I've become aware of it. I haven't watched it, but there's actually a movie out right now on this, the history of this event. Between May and October of 1917, three children in Portugal from the village of Fatima claimed to have seen the Virgin Mary on the 13th of each month. So there's a number of months that were going by. Each 13th of each month, they had a visit. They saw and talked with the Virgin Mary. And in July, these children said that the Virgin Mary told them that on October 3, that she would confirm the genuineness of her appearance by performing a great miracle, a public miracle. And she gave them 2 months to get everybody ready. 2 months. Guess how many people showed up? I learned that October 13, 1917, 75,000 to 100,000 people watched a supernatural event take place from the heavens. And before their very eyes, they watched the sun fall towards the earth and rush into space. But that's not all. Suddenly it began to rain. And it was a drenching rain. And then they watched this drenching rain stop. And just like that, within 15 minutes, the ground was dry and their clothing was dry. Now during another event at Fatima, there were 5,000 people present. And these three children, same three children, were shown another vision from the Virgin Mary. And during that vision, the children said that the Lady of Light told them a secret. But she commanded them that she was not to tell anyone what this secret was. Is this a familiar face to you? This is one of the former popes, Pope John, or excuse me, John Paul, a former pope. And he believed that the Virgin Mary applies that particular vision, that she said, don't tell anybody about it, to something that was going to happen in the time of the end, at the end times. In fact, he claimed that he had the same vision. And I've learned that our Roman Catholic friends believe that these supernatural events from heaven given by the Virgin Mary, they claim, are preparing the way for the end of the world. And as many of us, many Christians, gather in small groups and they study the Bible, and many of us study last day events, our Catholic friends are studying and listening in to what the Virgin Mary is saying. What's the latest from the Virgin Mary? And they believe that these Marian apparitions are preparing the way for the end of the world. And so we have, listen carefully again, two end time movements that believe the second coming of Christ is near. And yet they have their own interpretation. Now, in the past several years, these Marian apparitions not only occurred in Fatima, Portugal, but other places throughout the world. And I can imagine many of you have heard of some of these places and on the news or radio or in magazines, you read them. And it's interesting, as one reads these, you find that the messages are somewhat consistent. They make predictions about the future world, and they speak of natural disasters as divine judgments of God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They also talk about the transformation of our society and the coming of an era of peace. But there is one thing with all the Marian apparitions. They claim that there will be in the near future a sudden change, a crisis. However, they don't identify it, this crisis, as the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, as the Gospel of Luke says it. And nor do they state kind of the sudden change of balls of fire as Ellen G. White described it. But, well, maybe I should just have you listen to some of these visionaries, as they call themselves, that have had these visions and share these things about Marian apparitions. Sister Agnes, A-G-N-E-S, from Akita, Japan, she said that the Virgin Mary told her on October 13, 1973, notice what she said, "If men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all of humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, that is the flood of Noah, such as one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priest nor faithful. Their survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead." So here we have these few that are most interesting here, these predictions. And I'm going to quote from another book called Thunder of Justice, but let me just kind of go back here. There's something that I should mention here that is in there for understanding this Marian apparition. You'll notice that what we just read here, these future judgments are described, quotes, "a terrible punishment on all humanity." Remember we read that? In other words, this terrible punishment will directly or indirectly affect the whole world. We're not talking about a particular country. We're not talking about a particular city. But ultimately, it affects the whole world. And they describe this sudden change with these words. Remember these words? "Such as one will never have seen before." And you notice that what is to come up on the earth, it was described as, quotes, "fire will fall from heaven." Well, I want to share with you a few more Marian apparitions where they claim that the Virgin Mary told them these particular warnings. And I'm going to quote from a book. The name of the book is The Thunder of Justice by Ted and Maureen Flynn, 1993. Listen to this. "An unforeseen fire." What kind of fire? "An unforeseen fire will descend over the whole earth, and a great part of humanity will be destroyed. The earth will go out of its orbit for 3 days. At that time, the second coming of Christ will be near. The devil will take over the world." Fire will descend from heaven. And this will be a sign that the justice of God has now fixed the hour of his great manifestation. Now, we'll stop there for a moment. Again, what falls upon the earth is described as fire, but the description of this fire. I emphasized it. You remember? An unforeseen fire. In other words, a sudden change. And you'll also notice that these Marian apparitions state that this unforeseen fire from the sky will occur just prior to the coming of Christ, like a sign of his coming. And did you notice that just following this natural calamity, they predicted that the devil will take over the world? Remember reading that? And I find that very interesting, because doesn't the Bible predict that Satan will appear as an angel of light prior to the second coming of Jesus? Now, listen to these visionaries, what they say about the Virgin Mary, what she told them happened following this unforeseen fire. This is most significant. You want to listen to this. Saint Peter and St. Paul, having come down from heaven, shall preach in the whole world and designate a new pope. A great light will flash from their bodies and will settle upon the cardinal who is to become the pope. Christianity will then spread throughout the world. In those days, there will be one shepherd and one faith, that of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I want to share with you a statement from a publication that's called The Queen of Peace. It's named after the Virgin Mary. And notice the statement here. Through a series of human natural and supernatural events, the long-awaited era of peace predicted at Fatima in 1917 is said to be about to occur. Mankind will witness the transformation of the world in an incredible fashion. The Virgin's words indicate the face of the earth will be transformed, peace will rule, and the church will reign. Now, doesn't Revelation chapter 13 predict us that the beast power will reign during the final events of the earth's history? Well, this article goes on and says this. Repeatedly, Mary has told the visionaries that God is going to give signs to the return to him, great miracles, and perhaps the sight of Christ himself. After the miracles, the visionaries say the world will be cleansed and all who choose to remain attached to evil and sin. I should read that again. That the world will be cleansed of all who choose to remain attached to evil and sin. And I thought about Revelation chapter 13 again. Doesn't it predict a death decree for all who refuse to join this particular end-time movement? Now, here's a statement from other Marian apparitions, and this is when it comes from La Salle, France, 1846. Notice this. I think this is the one. After the miracles, the visionaries say the world will be cleansed of all who choose to remain attached to evil and sin. Other miracles will be of such grand design that it is said only obstinate sinners will be able to deny them. Marian followers say these miracles will be worldwide and given so that all may, what? Believe. Then Jesus Christ, in an act of his justice and his great mercy, will command his angels to have all of his enemies put to death. Suddenly, the persecutors of the Church of Jesus Christ and all those over to sin will perish and the earth will become desert-like. And then peace will be made and man will be reconciled with God. Jesus Christ will be served, worshipped, glorified. Charity will flourish everywhere. These are some of the very messages that the visionaries state are from Virgin Mary herself. Two end-time movements will be left behind, both claiming to have a message for these last days. Both believe that the stars will fall again. Which movement is right? You and I have to settle these questions for ourselves, but I pray, friends, that your guide will be this book called the Bible. Because, my friends, if seeing is believing, we will be deceived. I have some closing thoughts that I want to make as I come close to the end of the message. But first of all, I said, well, Maya, there needs to be a time on the last night that I have to say, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you. And this is a good point right now. So, first of all, I want to say thank you to you. We've averaged something like maybe 40 people or so each night, and I thank you for coming. Many of you have been coming quite regularly, and that's been a real encouragement to me. God is good, and I praise the Lord for your coming, and I pray that you've learned something these last four nights together. But Chuck and Brenda. Now, I think Brenda's back there working on the CDs right now. But Chuck, would you stand up so we can just turn around and identify and acknowledge Chuck? Chuck is our sound man. He's the one that makes me say something here, and you can hear me, so I don't get a sore throat. Thank you, Chuck, for your dedication. Chuck and Brenda each night have to come from work, and work is in Grants Pass. And I appreciate their dedication. Dave and Steve, are you here? I know Dave is there. Dave, as you would stand, is Steve here tonight too? Okay. Oh, yes, there he is. Steve, you can stand up too. We just want to acknowledge you. These two helpers are what we call our deacons in our church, and they've been willing to volunteer to set up the tables and just a number of other things, and they come quite early, and they've been so dependable. Thank you, gentlemen, for being there for us. Mary and Annetta, let's have you stand. Mary and Annetta, please. This is my good wife here and a wonderful team person that Mary has been, as these two ladies have brought music into our midst. Yes, even under the time of the COVID crisis, and we sang under these masks unto the Lord. Amen. Thank you, ladies, so much. And our greeters, Rick and Kay, if you would stand, and Dave and Betty, I'm going to have you stand so we can acknowledge you. These dear folks, underneath their mask, have always had a smile. And among the wonderful greeters that we have in our church family, we thank you for your ministry. We thank you. You've been there in so many different ways. And lastly, our pastor is not here tonight. He's been here at least two times, and he would have quite a ways to travel to come here. But I thank him that he's come two times. Kelly, would you stand up? Kelly, stand up. Yes, yes, come on. If there's anyone that's not bashful, it's Kelly. Kelly is our head elder, and I want to say thank you to Kelly and Pastor for having confidence to give me the opportunity to share these messages, these four nights, and I'm thankful for their leadership. But I want to share my closing thoughts with you. We have a picture here, an artist's conception of, well, what is it? Noah, before the flood. He's building an ark. And if you know anything about Bible prophecy in the New Testament, the Old Testament, you know that Noah and the Ark and the flood are types of the real event when Jesus comes again. And so as you study the Noah and the flood and the Ark, you can compare it to the last days. Do you agree with that? There's a lot of comparisons. And so take a good look at that picture. Not sure where I got it. I almost think it was the Bible stories from Uncle Arthur. If you haven't read those Bible stories, ask me and I'll let you borrow one of mine. But knowing what we have learned these four evenings, in what sense can you and I see ourselves like Noah in the flood before it came? In other words, how would we apply this to us? We live in the 21st century. Well, let me give you some examples. Noah's day, there had never been a flood before. There had never been a flood before. Never rained. Thank you. Never rained. In our day, the 21st century, I've never seen, I've never heard, you've never heard, we've never seen balls of fire coming upon cities one after another. Never seen it. Noah was called to trust in God's word that a flood would come. Did it come right away? He had to wait. And here we are. We see it. We read it now. Some of us without realizing it's been there all this time, and yet it was there, and we've had to wait. And we're still waiting. And we're waiting in faith. You see, like Noah, he waited. And he waited in faith, believing that the flood would come. And his faith acted. How did it act? Well, he was building an ark. Wow, was that a job? And also, he was spreading the word. He told as many people as possible, and they'd come up and they would listen at times. That was his responsibility. But how can we apply this in our lives? How can we wait in faith, in active faith? How can we demonstrate that we believe this to be true? And the seriousness of that. Well, I'm not going to suggest and propose that we start building an ark here in Canyonville. I tell you that people might come and think a little different of us. But no, I'm not suggesting that. But how should we apply our faith in action that we believe these things to be? Friends, I would suggest in the light of this, our active faith would be that we would seek and choose to say, I want to continue and to maintain a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's right on the top. And this is also the time to share with others the good news about Jesus Christ with our loved ones and friends. And this is so foundational. This is a time to study the prophecies for ourselves and to warn others that these warning judgments are coming. This is also the time that we should be serious and pray about whether it is safe to live in the wickedness of our cities. Now, take a look at this picture. Look at the people down here towards the left here. What do you think they're saying? What do you think they're thinking? What? Exactly. I couldn't say it better. You know, what nonsense is this? We've never had a flood. It's never rained before. And why build this big ship? That's a waste of time. This Noah guy is crazy. I'm not going to listen to his message. Or like you just said in the back row. Noah's message was not a popular one. And I must admit that the message that I've shared with you these four nights is not a popular one. And so we should not be surprised that many people that we share this message with will not accept it. Just like in people's day of Noah, they did not accept the message that he gave. They thought that he was out of touch, that he was kind of a religious fanatic. Friends, don't be surprised if people will think of you as the same. But God asks for us to be faithful. Faithful as Noah was faithful with his message. Well, in closing, I want to say, does it make sense, my friends, that if we believe cities are going to be filled with wickedness, and they are, does it make sense that if we believe on a basis of Scripture and all the other resources that fireballs of fire, whether it be asteroids or comets or meteorites, heavenly bodies, are going to come one after another and hit the cities of our country and across the world, does it make sense that we live in the cities today? I think we need to seriously consider getting out of the cities and moving into the country. And if any of you that are listening to this tape or are here tonight want to talk about that and know how to begin and how to do that, you talk to us and we'll try to help you with that. What I've shared with you these last four evenings, my friends, either it's biblical and true, or it is the twisting of scriptures and a religious hoax. Either God is calling us to take a decided action about Bible truth, or he would have us do nothing about it. Either he is calling us to dedicate our lives to Jesus Christ and to seek to understand and apply these Bible prophecies to our lives right now and as we prepare for the future. Or he wants us to maybe understand Bible prophecy as some kind of mystery, not worth our time. I'm going to ask our helpers at this time to hand out a half sheet. It's a questionnaire that I want you to receive. So as they're handing it out, let me give a little description of what it is about. And I want to say to each of you, those of you that are community friends, that you've been coming here, I believe that you have learned some things that you've never learned before. And do you want to know the Word better? You have just begun the journey. I remember somebody coming up to me last night and said, "Pastor, you've been identifying from the Bible the beast power. Aren't you going to tell them who the beast power is? Aren't you going to tell them who the other movement is?" And I told them, that's coming as they want to study the Bible. I don't want to just throw the whole thing out to you right away. I want you to see it and study it for yourself and see it for yourself. So I want to invite you to study this half sheet here that I've put together. There are six questions, and I would appreciate you taking the time to fill them out. Now, the first five are questions, and number six is an invitation to study more. And after you're finished, then I'll receive the questionnaires in the back as you come, and I'll greet you. And also, I want to invite you to pick up an outline as you have all done that. And I pray those outlines have been helpful for you. There are things you can share there, keep on hand with yourself. But my friends, as I close these thoughts, and you're starting to write down the questionnaire at this point, but let me just say this, friends. When the final events of Earth's history take place, there are going to be two groups of people. And please remember this. Our future is not based upon who the president's going to be. Our future is not based on the fact that the New World Order is coming up and it's time to get in ball and get in line. No, no. Rather, it's based on this. It's who has our trust. Who has our trust? I urge you tonight to vote. Vote tonight. Vote every day. On Christ, I vote. The solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, loving God, I believe you had a big part in having us come here these four evenings. You have revealed your love to us in many different ways. Part of the way, if you've warned us of what is coming, you haven't kept us in the dark. You have invited us to hear the good news of the gospel again, and we have said yes to Christ, our righteousness by faith. Help us now to fill out this questionnaire and to manifest our faith in you. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you that with you, the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Fill out the questionnaire now, and I'll look forward to greeting you in the back.